Join with me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to say thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your Son and all the things that he went through so that we could be with you. And Lord, we just can't thank you enough for that. And as we come to you in worship through the reading of your word, help us to just do just that, to worship you for who you are. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. All right. Have you ever wondered why we have, like, these big questions in life? Now, again, I'm not asking you if you've had these big questions, because I assume everyone has these huge questions in life about why they're here, why they're created, life, death, afterlife. I'm assuming we all have those kinds of questions. But have you ever thought, why we have those kinds of questions? Why would we have this need or this urge to know that? And these big questions, they're a part of every culture, all over the world throughout history. You can look at all the different kinds of creation stories that are out there, creation myths, and that is someone trying to answer that question, why are we here? They all are supposed to point us back to God, because God gives us big questions, so we will seek Him. That's the point. And then there's this hole in us, this longing in us to have those answers. It's a longing for us to know and truly understand who God is, and what we're missing by not having Him. But we are so lost in sin that sometimes we don't see these big questions for what they're truly trying to do. And we try to answer them on our own or with the wisdom of the world instead of seeking for God. And then even sometimes in churches, we think about these big questions as, oh, I don't have enough faith. I'm doubting. But in all honesty, they're just calling you into a deeper relationship with Him. It's not doubt or little faith. It's ever-growing relationship. Those big life questions, they're not something to be afraid of or to run from, but something to run into for that deeper relationship with God. And so today, we're going to look at one of those questions and how it ultimately points us to God. Why am I here? Or put another way, what was I created for? What's God's plan in my life? It's all the same question. And it ultimately boils down to, who am I? And what am I supposed to be doing? It's all about identity. And identity is a huge, huge thing. It's who we are. And this world is trying to fill us with all of these different ways to figure out who we are. And we're looking in the wrong spot. When we know that the root of our questions is pointing us back to God, when we know that the root is identity, who we are, we can dive deeper into knowing that. But when we're looking for answers, it does matter where you search. Some of us, when we are looking for answers, will go to people who tell us exactly what we want to hear. And it may not even be the best or wise advice, but they tell us what we want to hear, and we're excited about that. In high school, I had a friend. His name was Greg, and if you ever went to him for advice on what to do or which option to pick, he would always choose the one that was more fun. It could be more fun for you or more fun for him to watch. You didn't know what you were going to get, but it was going to be fun nonetheless. Not always the best person to go to when you want some wise advice. And sometimes we think we're looking in the right place. We think we know where we need to go, what we need to listen to, and it's just wrong. The world will tell you that to know yourself and understand yourself and who you are, you need to look inside yourself. That's the wrong place to start. Because of sin in this world, your heart is deceitful above all things. And in Hebrew, your heart, your identity, who you are, the things you desire, the things you pursue, is corrupted by sin. So you will never pursue the right thing. You will never go after what is true and honest. So looking at yourself and looking into yourself and trusting your heart without Christ, really bad idea. Don't do that. Instead, we need to look to God. If we have an object that has been invented and made for a purpose, and we have no idea how to use it, there are three places that we tend to look. If we know who made it, it's a really good idea to go talk to them about what its purpose is and how to use it. If you don't have that, you can look and see what's written about it, maybe the instruction booklet or other things. And then, at very least, you can go to people who've used it before. They have wisdom in it and know and understand its purpose. We can do that with this very same question about our own identity. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Again, Genesis chapter 2. Verse 15. While you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit of rundown. Genesis is the beginning. And so chapter 1, it talks about how we are all created and the creation story. In Genesis chapter 2, it is another creation story, but its focus is more on mankind, humanity, on Adam and Eve. And so that's where we're going to pick up. Adam is the first of man, and so he represents all of us. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. This verse talks about what God has done for us. But if we read it so fast, we can miss a lot of things. First, it's God who creates us. And he places us in the garden. We don't find the garden on our own. It's God's work there. It's significant. It shows that God is at work. And he puts us where we belong. And this garden, it means a paradise. A place where God is. So God is putting us in a place where he is, a right relationship with him from the very beginning. And this word to place, other parts of scripture will add at rest when using the exact same word. And this is that same rest that God calls us into in trusting him, in being at peace with him, in loving him. So he places us in a place with him at rest. And the depth of that, the word peace, again, comes down to having a right relationship. This isn't just a right relationship with God. This peace is a right relationship with God, a right relationship with others, a right relationship with creation, and a right relationship with yourself. Being at peace with God, at peace with you, at peace with others, and at peace with the world around you. Being able to rest and trust in Him. And so there is so much going on when we think about God placing us in a place of peace and rest in His presence as the very first thing He does with us. That's the God we serve, and that's the God who loves us. Now, on to the last part, where it talks about what we do, or what man does. Man is placed in the garden to work it and keep it. Our English translations miss the depth of a Hebrew language. This word to work is adavah, and the word to keep, shamar. Here in this passage, they have a feminine ending, which means they should be tied to a feminine noun. There's not a feminine noun in this passage or anywhere close for them to be tied to. So we just normally put them with garden, and that's the worship, or work it and keep it, the garden. But you can use that feminine ending to do something else if there's not a feminine noun to attach it to. You can use it for emphasis. So instead, it could be read as Adam was placed there to work, exclamation point, and keep, exclamation point. Work was not a part of the fall. It is something that we have been given to do and enjoy forever. And so don't be afraid of work. It's good. But we also, there's more to those words than just work and keep. Adavah, the word for work, means your everyday work. Tilling the land, chores around the house, working for your income. It also means all the priestly work. So sacrifices, reading of scripture, and it also means worship in loving God and giving Him praise and glorifying Him. Everything you do is adavah. It is worship. It is work for God. Then there is shamar, to keep. To guard, to protect, and obey. It's always tied to God's commands. You're to protect them, keep them for yourself and others. You're to obey them and do them. So it wouldn't be a stretch to translate it this way. God placed Adam, or placed man, in a place of rest with Him to worship, exclamation point, and obey, exclamation point. That is what we are created to do and called to do. Worship and obey. And Adam being that representative of a whole, since that's what he was created to do, that's what each and every one of us are created to do. And that is an amazing thing to think about. That God created us to be with Him, to worship Him, to obey Him, and be at peace and rest in right relationship. Now you may be thinking, that's just one verse. So I'm going to jump through several different verses, and we're going to hear from different genres in the Bible. Now, the Bible is 66 books. It has different authors, but they all tell one story about God's redemption in this world. Some of the genres include history, wisdom literature, poetry, prophets, the Gospels, the letters to the churches, and apocalyptic, which is your Revelation and Daniel. And so in all of these genres, we are reminded that God desires a relationship with his people. And he wants and desires his people to worship and obey him. So we're going to jump to Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. This is part of the history. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. And these are the words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Again, you shall love the Lord, that is worshiping him, with all of your heart, your soul, your might, that is all of you. And that these words he commands shall be on your heart. Being obedient. If they're on your heart, they are part of who you are. They're part of your desires. It all points back to worship God and be obedient. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Ecclesiastes is wisdom literature, so helps us for living a wise life. And this is the end of the book, wrapping up all of the wise sayings. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Again, fear God is that worship, respect, honoring him, and keeping his commands is obedience. Poetry. We'll look at Psalm 100. I'll just read the first two verses to you. Make a joyful noise, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Being with God in his presence. Joyful noise with singing, worshiping him, and serving the Lord with gladness. Obedience. Moving on into some prophets. Haggai, chapter 1, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. They worshiped, they feared the Lord, and they obeyed his words. John 14:15. These are the words of Jesus from the gospel. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And again, that love is that honor, that worship, truly trusting in him. If you do, you'll keep those commandments, his commandments. Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. So your worship is being that living sacrifice, being obedient to what God has for you and in your life. You can't separate the two. You need both worship and obedience. And then the last, Revelation chapter 7. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne of the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. and he who sits on the throne will shelter him with his presence. Again, with God in worship and obedience. Everywhere, all throughout the Bible, God calls his people to worship and obey. This is why we are created. This is part of who God created you to be. I know I talked about a little bit of Ecclesiastes. And this is written by Solomon, the wise. The man who knew more than any other. He doesn't always do the right thing with that wisdom, but he did know it. And in Ecclesiastes, we see some of those things. He goes on and about chasing after the things of this world and how it is all a vanity or pointless and meaningless. He has chapters where he strives after money, chapters where he strives after power, pleasures, anything his heart desires. And he says it's all worthless, meaningless. Everything this world says to go after, pointless. And it ends with this, as he's trying to help and encourage others to do the things he didn't do. The end of the matter, after all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. The whole duty, your entire purpose, is worship and obey. Everything you do, that Adba, sorry, don't want to butcher the name. Adava. Everything you do is worship to something. And we look around this world and we wonder why we don't know who we are, why we struggle with what am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to do? We struggle with why is there so much bad in this world? The simple answer is sin. We have chosen to worship and obey the wrong things. We've chosen to go after all of the things except for God. And it leaves us empty, desiring more. It started with Adam and Eve when they had the opportunity of the fruit. It was good. It would make them like God. It was pleasing to sight. So they took it, wanting to be like God themselves, wanting to worship themselves instead of Him, wanting to obey their own desires, thinking they know better than God. And we each and every one of us do that. We have that sin nature in us, and we do that by choice, choosing to worship and obey our desires, what we want, instead of going after what the world or what God has for us. We follow the world. If you want to check and see what you may be worshiping instead of God, I'll give you the 3 C's of my checklist. Now again, this isn't always saying that it's better than God or worshiped more than God, but it can help you check and see if it is. The 3 C's are cash, calendar, and conversations. What do you spend your money on? Because that shows something that's important to you. What do you spend your time on? Your calendar. Because time is something you can't get back, so what you spend it on is important. And conversations. What you share with other people. Because again, what's important to you is going to come out. You can't help but share. And so, if God is not in your conversations or in your time, your calendar, you're not spending your money on Him and things for Him, not all of it, but giving to Him and worshiping Him with what you have, those things could end up being an idol that you put over God, something that you may be worshiping more than Him. And we need to change that. What do you do if the thing that you have created doesn't do what it's supposed to do? If you have a pencil sharpener that doesn't sharpen a pencil, what do you do? You have two options. Destroy it. Or fix it. And thanks be to God, we serve a God who created a way for us to be fixed, for us to be made right and whole again. He gave us Jesus. And all it takes is faith and trust. In knowing that Jesus is exactly who He says He is and did exactly what He said He did. Being fully man, fully God. Being born without sin. Living a life of perfect obedience. Dying on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. Being raised again, giving us hope for eternity. Adam gave us disobedience, and it leads to death. And it's something we all follow. But Jesus gives us obedience, a way to live and live forever with God. And all we have to do is believe and take hold of what He has done for us. So that brings up the question. What do we do? Because of what Jesus has done for us, how do we respond? We should strive to worship and obey. In every choice we make, we should try to think about, is this honoring to God? Is this worshipful to God? And if it's not, should we be doing this? And that can be little decisions, big decisions, like where you're going to work, where your future holds. A lot of times we try to, like, oh, God has this perfect plan for us, and He is perfect. But if we would answer those questions honestly, are we worshiping God with this decision? Are we being obedient with this decision? God will put us in places where we can share Him with others, where we get to partner with Him in bringing others back to Him, where we get to partner with God to place people back in right relationship with Him, where they and we can worship and obey. That wherever we go, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, we can share the gospel, teach people about Christ, and make more disciples. And then you can end where it does in Revelation, where there's people from all over the world, tongues, tribes, nations, white robes, perfect because of what Jesus has done, palm branches, singing loudly, praising God for who He is and what He's done, and serving Him for all eternity. That's the goal. That's the end. It's the beginning. Do you catch that? What God has done when He created Adam to put man in a place where we could worship Him, obey Him, be with Him in right relationship forever. We mess it up. God fixes it. He puts us back in the place where we can be with Him forever in worship and obedience. In all that we do, that work, that keep, the Adava, the Shamar, everything we can do and be can be wrapped up in Christ, in God, with Him again. That is the God we serve. That is the God who made you. That is the God who gives you the identity of who you are. Thanks be to God, He never gives up on you. Thanks be to God, He's always at work. Thanks be to God, we can serve Him in worship and obedience. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You, thank You, thank You for who You are. Because we're sinners. We rebel against You. We worship and obey other things. We didn't do what You created us to do. And You had and have every right to destroy us. To wipe Your hands clean. And You would still be good. Yet You gave Yourself to redeem us, to fix us, to put us back in that right relationship with You, so that we can be at peace, at rest in You. That doesn't mean that this world is perfect. Because of sin, it will never be until You return. But it means we can start that right relationship, that eternity with You here and now. And have that trust and relationship in paradise with You now. And Lord, it's all because of You. And the only thing You ask from us, trust You, worship You, obey You. And we do that because of our great love for You. Help us to be willing to share that wherever we're at. Wherever our Adavavar is, our work, our daily life, to hold tightly to You, that Shamar, to Your word and Your command, and reflect You to this world. Because they desperately need You, just as bad as we do. Thank You, Lord. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.